Right, well, good morning. Just hearing about Mary Ellen Stover there and Don Stover, the wonderful Stover family, brings back memories. One of my fun and favorite memories was at a volunteer church workday. It's probably about 10 years ago or so, and this is towards the end with Mary Ellen. She had an oxygen tank, and you know, but she was always here whenever she possibly could, and still faster in moving about than the rest of us who were, in my case, 60 years her junior. And so I'll never forget this one moment. She and Don were helping with something here in the lobby, and then there was a need down the hall, you know, by the gym there, the long hallway there. And so, you know, she hears about the need, and before you know it, she is halfway down the hall, and all I remember hearing is, "Don, grab my oxygen." You know, she had outrun the oxygen. Mary Ellen, the oxygen is supposed to come with you, and you're supposed to move slowly. That's Mary Ellen Stover, and that is, in a lot of ways, the legacy that she left in so many ways. So, "Don, get my oxygen" is something I'll remember there. Thank you so much for that testimony, Bonnie, and how God does use people in our lives to encourage us and to make us to make us more full of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that other people around us can be blessed and they can grow closer to the Lord. I want to start by just reading a verse from last week, as this morning we're going to be talking about Barnabas, which we're going to title this "A Generous Heart" or "Portraits of a Generous Heart." We're just going to be a character study of Barnabas from the book of Acts, from the Bible. But last week we read in verse 31 of chapter 4, the early church, the believers there, are all together, despite much persecution that they had just faced. And they, it says here, records, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And so that key phrase there is filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about this last week, and I illustrated it with a little illustration here. Some of you may remember from last week here, and that is, if this is you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in a setting, you are in a context where you're surrounded by other people, and you are planted in that, and the Holy Spirit fills you, and his goal is to overflow, that means fill with the Holy Spirit, into the lives of the people around you and around me. This is God's heart. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, to overflow. The Lord placed these here. And he wants to overflow into the lives of the people around us. And last week we saw, and here's a little review. So some of you get points for review. Some of you like review. Okay, our three blanks from last week, and it's here in your bulletin. The early church, with its members filled by the Holy Spirit, was characterized by, what's the first blank? Oneness. Okay. Second blank, generosity. So they were filled with oneness, filled with generosity. And the third was witness. They were filled with these things. We saw in verses 32 to 33. Oneness, because they shared of the same Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's not that each of us has a different Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. That's what brought them together and gave them a common purpose. It's not because they shared all the same external commonalities. They didn't, right? They were very different, spoke different languages, all these sorts of things in that early space in Jerusalem there. And yet they had oneness because they had the Holy Spirit in each of them, the same Holy Spirit. They had generosity and they shared their possessions. So they were moved by the needs of other people. They gave what they had and what they could. And then they had the same, or characterized by, witness, because they shared the same message. They didn't share always, I'm sure, the same opinions about other matters, but they shared the same core message which animated their life. That's what it meant for them to be filled by the Holy Spirit. They had what we could see in Matthew 6 that Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." What a challenge. This is, Jesus said this 3 years earlier, and then they're starting to live it out, and there were, you know, their lives are evidenced by this. They were looking for a future hope. Their hope was one that outlasts the grave. And they were committed to these things. So right after in the book of Acts here, describes all these things the early church was characterized by. Luke, the writer of Acts, gives a shining example. And that shining example was a man named Barnabas. It's a little bit of a trick question. Barnabas is how we know him by. But his given name was Joseph. And I'm just kind of highlighting that his name was Joseph because, Joseph was a more common name. Barnabas, probably not as much. It means son of encouragement. It was kind of more of a given nickname that became what he was known by. But Joseph was just an average guy. Not average in the sense he was a Levite. And so that made him a little bit different. But God did the work in his life. He became known as Barnabas because of what God did in his life, not because he had that in him all along. And so what did he do? He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. He gave all the money from this land to God. And so we have here biblical generosity is the overflow of the Holy Spirit into the lives of others. We demonstrated this up here. And a generous person sees people, meets needs, and takes risks. We're going to see this because what we're going to do now is take a tour of Barnabas through the book of Acts and see some different scenes and snapshots where Barnabas was exactly these things, seeing people, meeting needs, and taking risks in so doing. And so we're going to do that, and so let's start off with scene one. Scene one is actually the scene that we just, we looked at a little bit last week, and that is when he did sell the field. And he brought all the money from it. This exceeding, demonstration of generosity moved by the Holy Spirit. But I want to think about this a little bit. Okay, clearly he saw the need of the people, and he sold his fields. There's great generosity, etc. But let's look at this a little bit further. What was Joseph? You see it in the text here. Well, he was a Levite. What were the Levites connected? What was the job that the Levites had? What was their profession? Priesthood, being part of the service of the temple. Okay? What religion, what did you have to worship? What religion did you have to be employed at the temple? Jewish, right, at the time. What happened to Barnabas? He became a what? A Christ follower, right? So think about this is where we can really look in here and see some of these details. Barnabas had lost his job, I'm sure. He was in more financially speaking, his future, more dire straits, and yet he still sold a field that he had, right? Remember last week we looked at and recalled when Jesus made the comment in Mark chapter 12. I have this comment up here there. When the people were bringing their money, and some of the wealthier people were plopping in their big amounts, right, which is wonderful. And then he saw this poor widow who did not have much, right, and she dropped in 2 coins. And what did he say here in verse 44? Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all that she had to live on." She gave a very, very meager amount. You wonder, we don't know for sure. We can imagine Barnabas's future employment prospects, right, were way down. He was probably more in line with where the widow here, in this example, was. And yet, the Holy Spirit welled up in him to give and sold a field. So that's scene number one from the life of Barnabas. He knew, this is, should say, 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19. 1 Timothy, there. This is commands to those who do have money, and we all have possessions of some sort. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. right? Remember, moth and rust destroy? But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Love that phrase, for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, heaven, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that a great phrase? Doesn't that just kind of capture where all of our hearts in different ways are tempted to be pulled, right? We think we have an idea of what life is, what true living is, right? And that phrase there, so that they can take hold of the life that is truly life. There is a life that is not truly life, that we think is life, but it's not truly life. Well, what are the things oftentimes tied with money? They're things that money can buy or status and so forth. But we need to take hold of the life that is truly life. And these early followers, characterized, you know, shining example of Barnabas, they did that. They took hold of the life that is truly life. So that's scene one, Barnabas selling the field. All right, scene two. I'm going to go through four scenes. Scene number two is, fast forward, this is probably 2 or 3 years later, depending on exactly then. In Acts chapter 9, okay, we next see Barnabas at work. Now remember Saul. Saul, who later became Paul, right? One of those famous, I call him the famous missionary, the most famous missionary of the missionaries in the book of Acts, right? I mean, a pillar of the church. Wrote many of the epistles in the New Testament, Paul. Well, back then he was Saul. And he had come to Christ on the road to Damascus. Many of you may remember that. Well, in future weeks we'll study it. When we get to Acts chapter 7, chapter 8. But Saul was a great persecutor of the church, and he had killed Stephen. And this had, you know, shattered and sent a lot of fear and scattered a lot of the early church. And so Saul was a known commodity for all of the persecutions that he had levied against God's people. But then he got saved. And then he started preaching, and his life changed. And he started being used by God in mighty ways. But he was still Saul. Look what happened here, verse 26, when Saul came to Jerusalem. Now that's Jerusalem. It's kind of, if you will, the capital of the early movement. That's where all the apostles, disciples of Jesus, were still gathered, mostly all in Jerusalem. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. I mean, think about this. We put the disciples, and rightly so, up on a pedestal, even as apostles, right? I mean, after Pentecost, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet they're afraid here of what's going on. I mean, think about it. Saul, the great persecutor, you know, oh yeah, over in Damascus, there's some rumors that he's turned his life around, and now he's a Christian, and he's sharing the gospel with other people. But they're meeting him with suspicion. Would you be suspicious? Might you be suspicious in your flesh if only a couple years earlier they were there in the garden when Jesus was betrayed? Remember that? Who was it that betrayed Jesus? Judas, one of the disciples, one of the inner circle. Could it be that they were kind of wondering and questioning and suspicious of Saul joining them, that maybe he's going to tear apart the whole movement? And Barnabas, look what he does. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he, Paul, had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. There would be no Paul, humanly speaking, if there wasn't a Barnabas to bring Saul to the disciples, to advocate for him, to point to see the potential in Saul, the grace that God had put into Saul's heart, and to be moved by God to say, God is up to something here in this person, despite all the reputation We could say that Barnabas saw the potential, not the problems. And he was overcome. He overcame the fear, and he also took the risk of his own reputation. He didn't want to be called a Judas or suspected as a Judas, you know, bringing in betrayal. But he brought Saul to the rest of the apostles. What a legacy. God used Barnabas. I'm sure God would have used someone else. But from a human perspective, there would be no Apostle Paul if there wasn't a Barnabas, right? How many of us have had Barnabases in our life who've taken us from where we were with whatever weaknesses or immaturities or problems that were there? Didn't ignore those problems. That's not what God wants us to do. But saw over top of those problems to say, God is up to something here, and I want to help you. I want to encourage you. I want to bring you along. That's the heart that God, that's a generous heart. And that's what we see here from Barnabas. He saw people. So once again, we have those 3 points. The heart of generosity sees people, meets needs, and takes risks. And all those things were present in scene 2 here, as we saw what he did. And then, by the way, on the back of your notes, and on the email notes as well, on the back page there, is a little chronological study of all the sections that Barnabas has mentioned. So we're only going to get to a handful of them, you know, here this morning. But if you want to go further, that's you can look into those. And we're going to skip over a couple of these in interest of time. In Acts chapter 11 there, let me skip here to, this is basically when the church sent believers, wanted to start a mission in Antioch, okay, and they sent Barnabas, and then look what happened in verse 25, and they sent Barnabas to lead this effort, okay, it's the think of new missionary effort, okay, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul was from Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus. He was still called Saul by this point. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and away they went. And you could say the rest is history, right? Saul became who we know as Paul, in great power from God for the ministry there. But Barnabas saw something in Saul, and he went after it, and he advocated for him. It's a fantastic example. You know, there's a lot of people around this church, and I'm sure all of us can point to people in our lives where our lives have been shaped by the influence of Barnabases who spoke into us and who advocated at times for us, who helped explain us to others sometimes, who helped pour into us, that overflow into us. And, you know, there's just some names here. There's in our church, I'll put them on the spot, but there's Johns and Walters and Ron Joneses and Donna Holidays, and then there's the people that follow them that are like them because they poured into them, see? And it just continues that way, overflow into the hearts of others. Scene number 3. So scene 3, we've gotten through 2 of our scenes. And this is, we're just going to kind of quickly go through this scene, but this is from chapters 13 and 14 in the book of Acts. We get a lot of snapshots of Barnabas on the mission field with Paul. And I just want to point out quickly a few little snapshots here. In Acts 13, at the bottom there, 43, they're basically the congregation was dismissed as they're preaching and speaking to Jews who were devout converts to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas, and this was it, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So this Barnabas, who gave the field, who saw into and advocated and had such a heart for Paul to bring him along, you can just imagine him walking out of, you know, a setting where there's a number of Jews who are on the brink of coming to Christ. And he just encouraging them, you know, reminding them it's worth it to follow Jesus. It's worth it. Keep on going. You can do it because you have the Holy Spirit in you. You can just hear Barnabas sharing these kinds of encouraging things. Once again, he was known as the son of encouragement. And then he wasn't a He wasn't a stranger to persecution. You know, later on, it's in the bottom there, the last sentence, they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. And then in chapter 14, they had a plan to mistreat and stone them. But they found, Barnabas and Paul found out about it and fled. So anyway, persecution, you know, and the fear, that the natural human fear that comes with it, right? Barnabas knew what that was like. And yet he continued on solidly. And then, you know, they also were appointing elders. And verse 23 in chapter 14 says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. From what we know of Barnabas so far, can you imagine a better person to help train up the all-important second generation of church leaders than somebody who saw past the exterior veneer with all of its, you know, warts and all, right? And saw into the work that God was doing inside someone and said, you're worth it because the Spirit is in you, and let me help you and let me encourage you and bring you along. The heart of Barnabas that we see. And then once more in chapter 15. Now, this is the Jerusalem Council. I know we're referring to a lot of different dates, and we're actually going to cover all these in future messages during our Acts series, okay? So we'll get there. But if you're familiar with the Jerusalem Council, that's basically where the Jews and the Gentiles, and there was question about how the Gentiles were to become Christians and whether they had to take on the whole law system onto themselves in order to be saved and, you know, grow in their faith. And so it was a big dispute, or it was a big conversation there. But who was it there in that setting at the Jerusalem Council who was standing up and talking about all that God was doing in the Gentiles? It was Barnabas, right? That was at a time when it was probably not popular because there was a lot of distrust and suspicion. And we saw just a few chapters earlier how, you know, just natural human suspicion and fears and things like that. But Barnabas was always talking about what God was doing in other people, and it compelled him and them. So now we come to scene four. By the way, just, you know, we see how that whole, that a generous heart sees needs, or sees people, meets needs, and takes risks. How that's just, these are themes through Barnabas's life. Scene four, the last one we're going to look at, and there's some more, once again, you can study them up on your own if you'd like, is an interesting one. In the end of chapter 15, actually after the Council of Jerusalem, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, remember, Paul and Barnabas were close associates on these missionary journeys. They were kind of like A and B. They were, you know, whatever, Batman and Robin, pick your character. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Okay, so they had a strategy together. They agreed on that. This is what we're going to do, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. Sometimes you might hear a reference to John Mark or just Mark, same person. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he, Mark, had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So here you have an interesting scene. There's a, Paul wanted to, or Barnabas wanted to bring Mark with them on the next missionary journey. Paul didn't want him to come because there's an experience of him apparently deserting them. Verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement, Paul and Barnabas, that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, which is where Barnabas was from. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. So they had a division, or they went separate ways. It's really interesting. But I think there's, you know, once again, and one of the great things about the book of Acts, these narrative sections of scriptures, you can kind of look in and see a little bit more to the story once you kind of get some more of the details. You know, we don't know all of these details. We can't make firm conclusions on some of these things, but you can really get a sense of what was going on. Okay, Paul didn't want Mark because Mark had apparently deserted them. Barnabas wanted to keep on going with Mark. who was also his cousin, some relation. Why did they divide? Was it pride? No. Oftentimes pride and ego is a reason why people, even including ministry, can divide and that kind of thing. It wasn't that. That's not here. Was it that they had different ministry philosophies, different strategies to do the work? No. As you can see, verse 36, they agree that what the work before them was clear. So it wasn't that. Was there a hidden scandal that Paul knew about Barnabas? There was some hidden scandal, some dirt, and Paul said, well, let's sweep this under the rug. You go your way, I'll go. No, it wasn't that. What was the cause of the disagreement? Or who was the cause? It was Mark, right? So you can kind of see a little bit here some of what's going on. Paul didn't trust Mark. Okay, something happened. Mark left. There's bad taste in Paul's mouth. But clearly Mark is still with them, you know, in and among them, fellowshipping with them. So it's not like Mark had abandoned the faith. It just he left there. We don't know, right, what happened exactly. But Barnabas kept a heart for Mark. Barnabas kept a heart for Mark. Seems very consistent with the same things that Barnabas did with Saul earlier, right? And you can imagine him doing with all the people that he's ministering to, the way he advocated for the Gentiles, all these things. The heart of Barnabas is consistent, an overflowing heart of generosity, right? A generous spirit. It saw something in Mark that he didn't want to let go. And by the way, notice when they did divide, go their separate ways, Paul didn't condemn Barnabas. Barnabas didn't condemn Paul. They didn't create separate denominations. They just went their own way and trusted God with the results. And that's actually the last we hear in the book of Acts about Barnabas. But it's not the last we hear about the impact of Barnabas in the Bible. Because in Colossians 4:10, this is many years later, Paul, who wrote Colossians, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greeting, as does who? Mark. Wait a minute, Mark. You mean the one that Paul didn't want to go with him? The one that Paul wanted to discount, more or less, from future ministry? The one that Barnabas had invested in for all that time. See the impact, the outcome of it? Surely Barnabas had his fingerprints all over the redemption, if you will, of Mark. In 2 Timothy 4:11, only this is the very end of Paul's ministry, very end of his life, right? He's about to die as he feels this. It's 2 Timothy is a really interesting epistle to read that way when you see what state Paul is in. And he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So here he is. I mean, Paul is in this house arrest sort of condition, you know, all of this in 2 Timothy here at the end of his life, and who is he longing to come and help with the things that he wants to keep on trying to do, even in prison? Mark. Barnabas kept Mark alive in that sense, right? Barnabas saw through and kept on investing. And so, once again, we see, you know, once again, we don't know exactly what happened in the whole scene, but we can see certainly how Barnabas saw people, he met needs, and he took risks. And by the way, if you want to think of it from the ego standpoint, if you will, which of course the early, they were not. But, you know, humanly speaking, Barnabas had stuck with Paul, he probably would have gotten a lot more name drops in the book of Acts, right? But he felt called by God in that way to stay with Mark and saw the fruit of it many years later. There is one more scene. We're not going to go into it. You can read Galatians 2. It's fascinating. And that's a passage to look into and read later. For the interest of time, we're going to skip through it. But we see that Barnabas wasn't perfect. That Galatians chapter 2 part talks about how Barnabas wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect, yet he's a shining example of a generous heart. We've been talking about a generous heart. Titled this message, Portraits of a Generous Heart. And you say, well, Barnabas was called a son of encouragement. What's the connection between generosity and encouragement? You know? We've seen what generosity is, the Holy Spirit filling up and overflowing into the lives of those around us. And we can see how that was what Barnabas did. And encouragement is that we see the needs of other people and we try to and we're moved to go and meet those needs. We like to say, as we said there at the beginning, that biblical generosity is the overflow of the Holy Spirit into the lives of others. It's characterized by seeing people, meeting needs, and taking risks. And whenever we come and, you know, read scripture and consider it together, we need to be asking ourselves, and I need to be asking myself, who are the people that I need to see in my life that I might be prone not to see in my life? Now, I want to broaden this to say, you know, it's not just people who might be Christians who we're comfortable with and kind of all that, you know, good feelings all the way around. But who are the people that God seems to be moving in their life that I need to see? There's probably people, and they have names and faces and needs in your and my life that we need to see. And that's the first step, is seeing. It's easy not to see people. You know, it's so easy in our, you know, we just have so many distractions, you know, in our life today. You know, I talk about all the distractions. That's kind of like its whole other message, right? But one of those ways that the distractions of our life, you know, can impact us in, you know, being a Barnabas is because they can prevent us from seeing the needs around us. We have to be observant and ask God to help us see the needs of people. See the person. Students, you know, see the person, at the locker next to you in class or on your team that's going through a hard time and that seems to be open and has a need that, you know, maybe you can meet. Remember, you do that. You know, or that person that you work with that maybe has some prickly sides to them that make them hard to sit next to at work or whatever, you know, or deal with. But there's some needs there that you're seeing said, God puts it on your heart. Here's a need that I can try to meet in some way. See what God does with it, right? But if we're not seeing people and making those observations and asking God to give us eyes to see, then we're going to miss those opportunities. So that's where you can see how you have to have space in your heart. We need to have space in our hearts for God to fill us with this kind of love. It's reminded of 1 Corinthians 13, right? The famous passage on love, right? It's always read at weddings. Well, one of those phrases there, love believes all things. What does that mean? Does that mean believes all things? Like, you know, including things that, are untrue or wrong or whatever? It's not talking about that. But it's saying that I believe with the Holy Spirit in the picture here that this thing is redeemable, and this thing can turn into a great story. Imagine how Barnabas did that with Saul, and he became Paul. Remember how Barnabas was Joseph, and then somewhere along the way he got this name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement? I wonder who helped give Saul the name Paul, have a new identity and capture it in that way. I'm going to guess that Barnabas had a big part of that, seeing the potential in other people. We need to encourage and challenge ourselves in this kind of a giving. I see so many people in the church here that I've gotten the privilege of knowing, and we talked about in this wonderful testimony of Mary Ellen and Don Stover and the whole Stover family, of how there are, you know, so many ways in which they loved and served and were a part of things at 4C. But here's the piece there that characterized them, is that it was all about people and what God was doing in the hearts of people. I remember once I was going to the auto store over there on Briggs Cheney, that shopping center over there, and just walking in there, and suddenly I hear, because she had a very distinct voice, Mary Ellen Stover. You know, here's, you know, 85-year-old Mary Ellen Stover, and she has three young kids with her, that you never would have imagined that Mary Ellen Stover would have linked up with these three young kids, but their family had come to 4C and through the day camp, actually. And they were having some hard times, the mom and different things. And there she is with them, helping them do things and get groceries, I believe it was, because they lived right back there behind the grocery store. And these kinds of things. You see things like that and you say, okay, you know, this is real, but what is this? It's the Holy Spirit filling, welling over into the lives of other people. And we need to be inspired by examples like that. And then we also need to not be paralyzed or intimidated by the shining examples that, you know, I could never do that, or I'm a quiet person, I can't kind of, I can't envision doing that, or, you know, these types of things. Well, just like I think Barnabas did, see people, find ways to meet needs. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It just needs to be the Holy Spirit moving you and me and being be willing to take risks, risks of reputation, risks of, you know, fortune, finance, whatever, to help meet those needs and be a Barnabas. Each of us has Barnabases who have shaped our life in different ways, and we are challenged to then be a Barnabas to other people around us. So be a Barnabas as we ask the question, into whom will the Spirit in your life overflow this week? Who is it that God is putting on your heart? And as we go to prayer, let's just begin. Let's bow our heads. And in the quietness of this moment, just you and God, commit these things to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we commit these things that you have shown us and pointed out in our own hearts and lives that need your touch. We commit them to you and ask that you, by your Spirit, would help us to grow. Help us in this way to be Barnabases and like Barnabas for other people. Use us mightily for your service, we pray. And we lift up all the needs that we have, that you know, and pray that you would do a great work in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.